Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
I'm on part 5 in my series, Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. Now, I'm continuing in my series on how theological liberalism has morphed into various several groups and movements. And last week, I was relating how the Jesus People USA had embraced theological liberalism, unfortunately, particularly through their Cornerstone Festival, which, by the way, is no longer held. Young people seem to be particularly vulnerable to liberalism these days, both in and out of the church. But I was relating, actually, two different firsthand accounts of the Cornerstone Festival, and I wanted to finish up on one of the accounts before I move on. This was of interest to me because one of the speakers at one of the Cornerstone Festivals, this was in 2010, was from my hometown. Now, the writer of this account says there were two specific speakers that were of greatest concern to him, and I'm only going to deal with the one. I'm only going to take time for one, and that was the one from my hometown, because that seemed very interesting to me. But anyway, his name is Jason Barr, this particular speaker. Actually, the man who wrote the article is anonymous. Could have been a woman. But anyway, I wanted to relate what he had said in his article called My Cornerstone Experience. Jason Barr, he is a minister at Ecclesia Christian Church in Evansville, Indiana, and a novice oblate of the Order of St. Benedict, who also maintains a radical Christian blog called An Absolution Revolution. Mr. Barr describes himself as a recovering right-wing fundamentalist come Christ-archist, a liturgical Anabaptist, a practicing deconstructionist, and a Free Church Catholic. His special interest is exploring the pacifist and proto-anarchistic roots of the Stone Campbell Restoration Movement, the tradition in which he was raised. Okay. This angry young man covered the topic of radical environmentalism in dialogue with Christian theology. It was distressing to witness the nods of agreement and shared bitterness of the audience. In true dominionist fashion, he held creation with its own agency up with God, as he explained the pronouns in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image, he said. We're referring to God in creation, not God the Father and God the Son. He explained that in Genesis 2:15, the real meaning of the word till, as in till the land, isn't to work, but to service, as in we are to be creation servants. The word keep means to maintain creation as a sacrament. We sat through the tirade of how the earth was being raped, how we need to find a way to engage with the earth, and how radical environmentalism is working to break the earth's oppression. To be honest, I was fearful for the people who kept messy, trash-strewn campsites at Cornerstone. A little humor there. Mr. Barr made sarcastic comments about eschatology, or the study of prophecy, the Book of Revelation, and the Antichrist. Throughout the two sessions, he made statements like, I do not endorse nor condemn blowing up bulldozers or breaking windows for the cause of environmentalism, and I think that God is using the actions of these violent echo people to protect the earth and its resources. So it sounds like, unless there's a misprint here, that it's almost like a contradiction. At one point, an audience member declared that he didn't care if the FBI was there or not, and proceeded to tell us about the Plowshares movement, which is a group of people who break into military bases to destroy weapons. Now, this is me speaking now, Randy. What I want to know is, who turned this loose cannon loose on these impressionable young people? But Emergence had already been spreading their form of liberalism years prior to this, as I made note of in my last talk. Many of the emerging or the emergent church leaders had spoken at this festival. Now, speaking of misguided young people, I came across a book years ago when I lived in Tulsa that caused me, you know, concern at the time, a lot of concern actually. And while attending the Tulsa church that I mentioned previously in another one of my talks, where the book The Shack was welcomed and where Oprah was considered born again by the pastor and a host of other problems, I knew of a man who was a regional director in Oklahoma, or actually I think he was the original regional director in Oklahoma for the Awana, a youth organization. Now, he was excited about this book that was really written by and for young people, and it was called Unchristian. It's the name of the book. Now, I'm not saying that Awana and their children's ministry, which of course in the past have had, you know, people have spoke highly of them, endorses this book. I really don't know if they do or not. I really don't know at all. But this particular individual was very excited about it. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but for starters, here are some quotes from a USA Today article about this book. And the title of this article is Study, Youth Sees Christians as Judgmental, Anti-Gay. In other words, there's been a study done, excuse me, I'm yelling, a Barna study, apparently. And so I'd like to read a few quotes from this article. It says that majorities of young people in America describe modern-day Christianity as judgmental, hypocritical, and anti-gay. What's more, many Christians don't even want to call themselves Christian because of the baggage that accompanies the label. Now, I'll just pause there and say, yes, there are hypocrites, of course, among us, both Christian and non-Christian. Hypocrisy is actually a sin that's been with us probably since the garden after the fall. But it's not a good thing, of course. But let me just say right off the bat that that takes place. And there are some Christians that are don't judge righteous judgment, don't judge righteously. That's obviously some truth to that. Just depends on the individual. But this is a wholehearted, you know, attack, in my opinion, upon biblical, fundamentalist, evangelical, conservative-type Christians, if you will. A new book based on research by the California-based research firm, the Barna Group, found that church attitudes about people in general, and gays in particular, are driving a negative image of the Christian faith among people ages 16 to 29. The Christian community's ability to take the high road and help to deal with some of the challenges that the anti-gay perception represents may be the defining responses of the Christian church in the next decade, said David Kinneman, Barna Group president and author of the book Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity. Well, I can tell you what a lot of people think about Christianity right off the bat, because Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. So, you know, we could be hated for being good Christian, good obedient Christians, non-judgmental or whatever else that we may be accused of. Jesus promised us that the world system is going to hate us, and liberalism is going to hate any true Bible believer because they're convicted of their own sin and their own hypocrisy, I might add. Now, there was also a quote concerning or from purpose-driven life author and pastor of Saddleback Church, Rick Warren, as he used the new book Unchristian to say he hopes the church will become known more by what it is for than what it is against. Well, guess what? God is against some things. And yes, we should be for some things, but we should also be against some things. For instance, in the garden, God told Adam and Eve that he was against them eating of the fruit of the tree of good and evil knowledge. He was against it. Boy, what a negative God, huh? And yet, because of their inability to discern Satan's deception, they disobeyed God, and hell, here we are in this mess we are today. So, Rick Warren, of course, is usually he's like a clock. He's a broken clock. He's probably right about twice a day, I'd say. I don't know. But anyway, I can see how Warren would like this book. Now, let me tell you who else likes this book. And let me also say, you know, if they think that Christians are anti-gay and judgmental, then these folks better not read Romans 1, verses 18 through 32. Or better yet, maybe they should. Because a lot of the problem with many of them is that they're biblically illiterate and non-discerning. And so they're making their judgments based on the wisdom of man rather than the wisdom of God. And so, you know, obedient Christians who call homosexuality a sin, as we should call all sins sin, are somehow the bad guys. Of course, God can and will forgive all sinners. I thank God He forgave me for my sins. But I had to turn to Him. I had to repent of my rebellion against Him. And liberals are not so concerned about what God clearly says in His Word. Anyway, about the only other thing that I have to say and have time to say is that the back cover of the book explains what's behind the errors in the book, as far as I'm concerned. Now, let me read this to you. Leaders offer vision for the future. Unchristian also includes forward-looking insights from respected Christian leaders, adding their assessment of the problems and their thoughts about how Christians should respond. Exclusive contributions from, and there's three columns of different people. Some I've never heard of, some to me are infamous, and some are somewhere in between. But we'll just throw out a few names for you. Andy Crouch is involved in the emerging church movement. Chuck Colson was very involved in Evangelicals and Catholics Together, a compromise of ecumenical folly. Louis Giglio is very popular. He's involved in contemplative spirituality. He's heading in that direction anyway. And Dan Kimball, very much one of the big leaders in the emergent church movement. Brian McLaren, one of the top leaders of the emergent church movement. Chris Say, another. Andy Stanley. Charles Stanley, who I've always liked. His son, I used to like. But I think he's going off the rails. John Stott, who in another one of my episodes, I mentioned the fact that I always liked John Stott. He was always sound, up until towards the end of his life and his ministry, when he began to say he no longer believed in hell, eternal hell, and went down that road. Jim Wallace, who I've spoken of as one of the progressive so-called Christians, who editor of Sojourner magazine, very left-wing socialist. And then Rick Warren is on this list as well. Now, as I say, that doesn't include everybody on that list of the forward-thinking contributors to this book. But the problem is, emergence make it hard for young people or anyone when they question whether or not homosexuality is even sin, as Brian McLaren has repeatedly said in the past. They also have a problem, and I'm getting ahead of myself just a second here. They also talk about the problem of they don't know whether they really believe in a vicarious atonement that Christ made for us. That's another problem with the emergence. So they have some real problems because they don't really trust the Bible as they should. Now, I'll mention one other person from the list. His name is Mark Batterson. And Mark Batterson wrote this book called The Circle Maker. Now, this book, according to the back inside cover, refers to him as one of America's most innovative church pastors, one of America's 25 most innovative church pastors. And, you know, this particular individual, just a second, all right, Mark Batterson, this book he's written really is an unbiblical, flawed fantasy. The Circle Maker, which one reviewer calls a mess, and he's not the only reviewer who had a problem with it. Batterson, you know, as I said, is one of America's 25 most innovative churches, pastors. Innovative, maybe, But biblically, biblical, not so much. So he's one of the, also the contributors to this book called Unchristian. Actually, I would say about half of the contributors to this book we could refer to as unchristian, based upon their liberal views of essential Christian doctrine. So this is a book, in case you're late to the party, I think this came out in 2007. I would file this probably in the closest trash can near your desk, if possible. You might want to look it over, glean through, and see the errors that are in it. But I only mention that in following up on the Jesus People USA because of this book's strong appeal, like I say, written by and for young people who are so vulnerable to the liberal lies that are out there. Now, because of the emergent leaders, emergents' inability to hear God because of their low view of Scripture, as for example, as I mentioned before, because like McLaren said, we should discuss this issue of homosexuality for maybe the next 5 years or so until we can reach some kind of a consensus of a conclusion of, you know, whether or not this is a sin or not. I would suggest reading Romans chapter 1, the verses I mentioned earlier. Be a lot quicker than 5 years, but I don't know that he's really going to want to read what the Bible says because he has such a low view of Scripture. Now, like I say, this is one example, or the vicarious atonement of Jesus Christ, which many of the emergent people have a problem with. But so because of their low view, their inability to hear God, they can't hear God speaking to them through his word, through the objective truths of Scripture, they turn to basically what's known, well, it's Catholic mysticism, but there's another name for it. And through the experience of Catholic mysticism, which is becoming more and more part of the evangelical church, this way they feel they can hear from God. They can't hear from him through his word, which they're rejecting, but they can hear through their experience, because so much of what is taking place with young people now is in the area of experience. That's where people want to reach God and hear from God, and they think that's really the way to go, as opposed to putting the word of God first as God has revealed himself through it. Now, I have a a workbook that I wrote called A Christian Response to the Emerging Church. Absolutes? Absolutely not. Now, there are no absolutes, in other words, in the emerging church. And in the second part of my workbook, I talk about the contemplative spirituality craze that's sweeping the nation. and I want to read a few things here about that. In contemplative spirituality or prayer, one becomes totally silent in order to listen to God. It involves a method of becoming deeply quiet, mystically, in an altered state of consciousness, going into the center of oneself and merging with the divine. This is why it is sometimes called centering prayer. This is a quote from Ron Rhodes. Leading figures of contemplative spirituality there's three monks by the name of Thomas Keating, Basil Pennington, and William Menninger. Thomas Merton is actually a fourth Catholic, I hope I didn't say nun. I may have, a little tired, folks, but a monk. I don't think I did say nun, sorry. Anyway, and Henry Nouwen is also popular, and I believe he was either a Catholic or an ex-Catholic. He's passed away now. Richard Foster, of course, is one of the big ones. He used to teach at Fuller Seminary. I don't think he teaches there anymore. Brennan Manning and other emergent leaders are leading figures in this contemplative spirituality. Terms and practices, some of the things that are involved with. Labyrinths, in which I'm not going to go into detail now. I don't have time, but I'm going to do, as I say, I'm going to break down these different forms that liberalism has morphed itself into as we continue this series. But so just hang in there. Labyrinths are like a maze that they walk through to supposedly help them to a higher spirituality. Lectio Divina, spiritual formation, the silence, thin place, breath prayers, which is something that Rick Warren practices or has. Now, an overview of major teachings and issues. Contemplation in this method emphasizes going beyond thinking or getting into a no-thinking state. Contemplative prayer is presented as a method distinct from normative prayer. In other words, petitioning God. You know, God told us how to pray in the New Testament, and it wasn't this Catholic mysticism. Communing with God in silence to bring on a deeper experience than normative prayer. Needing to hear God directly, like Moses, David, or other persons in the Bible. And contemplative prayer teaches breathing techniques and the repetition of a word or a phrase to keep the mind in a passive state, almost like a self-hypnosis. Now, I'm gonna hold off for now with the time that I have. I was going to read some more from the workbook, but I want to make sure I get everything done here. I may go back and read some more if I have the time. Now, to confirm the Catholic origin for this, I have a book called Who is My God? I think I've quoted from it before, which is an interfaith book. It is not a Christian book. It's one in which they try to meld all the different new spirituality, the new religions, or new religious ideas, all into one big happy family down the road to Revelation 17, Mystery Babylon, the Great Harlot. And in this article on Catholicism, it says, other Catholic spiritual practices include Lectio Divina, or spiritual reading, and centering prayer, which is a kind of silent meditation. Centering prayer is just another word for contemplative prayer, okay? Really the same thing. And in that article, Basil Pennington is quoted from his book, Centering Prayer, Renewing an Ancient Christian Prayer Form, okay? So this comes straight out of Catholicism. And again, Ron Rhodes, he has a book called 5-Minute Apologetics or something along that line. And in this page here, he has this to say. He says, perhaps the most significant manifestation of mysticism in the modern church is contemplative prayer, which draws very heavily from Buddhism and Hinduism, you know, of course, as well as Catholic Catholicism. It's all those monks that I mentioned earlier. They've all kind of drank at the wells of the far eastern religions to get there. In this form of mystical prayer, one becomes deeply quiet, empties the mind. I don't want to repeat all that, but I want to go on to say this. Amazingly, many who practice contemplative prayer cite Psalm 62:5 in support of the practice. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from Him. However, this verse has nothing to do with prayer or contemplation, but rather simply encourages believers to wait without distraction in eager expectation for God to act in deliverance. Now, another verse taken out of context is Psalm 46:10, and I would say this is the verse. If there's one verse that's taken out of context and used more than any other verse in the Bible to promote this false practice, it's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. Now, the act of being still, however, has nothing to do with prayer or contemplation, but simply indicates that one should slow down and trust God rather than get in a fuss over tough circumstances. And that's a good word. We know from the Word of God that Jesus told us how to pray. He said, when you pray, you know, pray our Heavenly Father. You know, you have a relationship with a Father. He is our spiritual Father. And you pray objectively, okay? He also even said, don't pray like the heathen do, you know, through meaningless repetitions, which is exactly what this is. So this is exactly what Jesus said, do not do. But liberals, of course, they're a hard lot when it comes to obeying what God's Word says, because, as I say, they don't really believe all of God's Word, and therefore they don't have a way to really trust God in what He says, and therefore to be obedient to what He says. Now, there is also an article I want to quote from, Inner Spirituality, the Outcome of Contemplative Prayer. One man named Wayne Teasdale, is a monk, another monk, who coined the term inner spirituality. He made up that term, and he said, inner spirituality, a crossing over boundaries that mysticism makes possible and concrete. The spiritual common ground which exists among the world's religions will be identified and its theological implications suggested. In other words, mysticism, that is, contemplative prayer, is the common element that unites all religions. According to Teasdale, who believed truth and God could be found outside of the Christian faith, that it is the bridge which unites all. Now, Tony Campolo, A leading evangelical author and speaker says in his book, and he is, of course, refers to himself as a progressive Christian, Speaking My Mind says mysticism or contemplative prayer provides some hope for common ground between Christianity and Islam. Why? And we mustn't forget the words of Tilden Edwards, founder of the very contemplative Shalem Institute for Spiritual Formation, who said contemplative prayer is the bridge between Christianity and Far Eastern religions. Now this, and I have a little bit more to read from this, but this is from the LighthouseTrailsResearch.com, and they do great work, a small publishing firm, and they have a great blog, and I encourage you all to go there and check it out if you're not familiar with them. Why do these men say this? Do they know something that many others don't? Yes, they do. They know that going into the silence, into the altered state of consciousness, takes the practitioner into a spiritual realm. They believe this realm is God, divinity, and they believe anyone can enter this realm. That is why Kampola says mysticism is a link between Christianity and Islam. He believes the same God is reached. While the push for inner spirituality grows at alarming speeds throughout the world, born-again believers are going to be pushed outside of the organized evangelical church and considered to be the main obstacle from bringing the world into unity and peace. It's happened before in history, and it appears to be happening again. Now, this is from the Center for Action and Contemplation. This is a so-called progressive Christian site. This was an event that took place in 2008. Come to the first large gathering of Roman Catholic, mainline Protestant, evangelical, and other Christians seeking to explore this emergence and convergence together. You'll be inspired by provocative speakers and spiritual leaders and engage in in-depth conversation about our shared quests for a fresh understanding, different Jesus, spirituality also that links contemplation and action, social justice, or what I would call social gospel. This is a reincarnation of that, so to speak. An authentic community. Join Father Richard Rohr, Brian McLaren, Phyllis Tickle, Shane Claiborne, and another person I'm not familiar with. The last three that I named are all emerging church leaders, by the way. So this was an event that took place for the purpose of gathering together and contemplating their navels or whatever it is exactly that they were trying to do. But it's the bad fruit of liberalism, which by any other name, you know, whatever you want to call it, is a danger in the church today. Now, I have less than a minute. So I'm going to close out with this statement. And as I say, I'll go into much greater detail on contemplative spirituality later, so I'll just save my workbook for later. And I'll say this, that while Jesus Christ is bringing together his true bride, the church, you know, until that time, until the day of grace is over, and he takes his church home in the rapture, and we're home at last, you know, while he is bringing together his true bride, the devil is also bringing together his false church, or what's known as the harlot of Revelation 17. There's a reason why God referred to this false church as a harlot, and his true church as a bride.